Well, folks, I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, as we once again take our place in the book of Romans. And as I mentioned, I'm very thankful that we can share the pulpit, particularly in the evenings, with Pastor Mark as he continues to bring us some teaching from the Psalms. But as we come into alternate between the Old Testament book of Psalms and the New Testament book of Romans, you'll have me one week and Pastor Mark another week, and so I pray that the Lord will use His Word mightily in each of our hearts. But, having concluded the first 11 chapters of a profound and stirring teaching about what God has given believers in Christ, Paul now tells the believer, he begins to charge the believer, he begins to charge you and I, he begins to charge us with what we are to give to God. In essence, and at its very simplest, Paul is now teaching duty, which must always follow doctrine. The doctrine, the teaching, the theological truths, those have been detailed, those have been explained, and now, knowing those wonderful truths, those theological truths, there has to be an action in living out those truths. Could I share this with you? John MacArthur, and I'm going to quote him here. John MacArthur shared a most insightful piece of wise counsel that he was able to give a young lady who came to him at one time and in sincere frustration blurted out, and I quote, "I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way that I should." Sound a little bit familiar? She went on to say, and I quote, "I'm frustrated. I don't seem to have the spiritual victory or sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience, and I am constantly defeated. Can you help me?" John MacArthur's reply was, "What has been your approach to solving these problems yourself?" Her reply, and I quote, "I've tried everything. I've attended churches where they speak in tongues. I've attended churches where they have healings. I've attended all kinds of extraordinary spiritual experiences. I have spoken in tongues myself, had ecstatic experiences, been prophesied over, and experienced several supposed miracles. I've been slain in the spirit, but despite all of that, I'm not pleased with my life. And I know God isn't pleased. I've tried to get everything from Him that I can, but I'm not satisfied. I'm still miserable and want more." John MacArthur's reply to her, the wise counsel, was profound. And again, I quote, he says, "The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not trying to get all we can from God, but giving all that we have to Him." You see, my friends, countless thousands of people today, including many genuine Christians, flock to various churches, to various seminars, to various conferences in search of personal benefits, practical, emotional, and yes, spiritual, that they hope to receive. The problem is, they're doing exactly the opposite of what Paul so plainly states in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let me read them. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In this forceful yet compassionate plea, Paul doesn't focus on what we need to receive from God. He focuses on what we are to give Him. And the key to a productive, a satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all. You see, in our text, I'm going to show us four components that make up the believer's supreme sacrifice. Four essential components that we must present ourselves to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. And especially and essentially when we understand that those four same elements are found in the first and in the greatest commandment. Remember what it is? Let me remind us. It's Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your mind. You see, the four components that make up our supreme sacrifice, which Paul actually alludes to in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, are offering God our souls, and I'm going to explain that. Don't stone me yet, okay? You cannot save yourself. Salvation is of the Lord. It's offering God our souls, offering God our bodies, offering God our minds, and offering God our wills. Let's look at them and understand them. They are profoundly simple, yet absolutely essential. So, therefore, I urge you. Let's look at the first one. Paul begins by saying, therefore, the first essential component, if we are to bring this supreme sacrifice to the Lord, is that the soul must already belong to the Lord. Your soul must belong to the Lord. And Paul begins his forceful yet compassionate plea with, therefore. Now remember, whenever there's a therefore, you've got to go and look to see what the therefore is there for. Yes? Well, certainly in the immediate context, your eye would go back to verse 33 of Romans chapter 11, where Paul closes out his theological teaching of 11 chapters with a profound doxology. But I want to put to you, as much as that is contextually correct, we would not be misled by understanding that Paul's therefore goes all the way back to the entire 11 chapters of the book of Romans. You see, therefore extends back to the truth that we encountered way back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. There are none righteous and all have sinned. Therefore, because there are none righteous and because all have sinned, therefore, because none of us are worthy before God, therefore, because God's everyday wrath is abiding on sinners, therefore, because none of us are deserving of God's favor, therefore, because none of us can claim to work our way into God's favor, therefore, because salvation is only of God, 100% of Him, He's the one who saves us. Our salvation is not by works. Therefore, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, because God has graciously saved you and I and every believer in Christ from the penalty and ruin of our sins, therefore, because God has graciously given us an assurance of our salvation, therefore, because God hasn't abandoned Israel, and because He hasn't reneged on His promises to Israel, you and I can believe the promises that He's given us today, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, I urge you, says Paul, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You see, because of all that has been said in chapters 1 through 11, because of all that has been taught by Paul, where he uses the phrase, I urge you. The word urge is used to describe someone like yourself drawing up along someone else and putting your arm around them and encouraging them. Don't grow weary. There's only another mile to go. Don't grow weary. This too shall pass. That's the word that is used there. Paul is using a word that says, you need to carry on. Just as he needs to carry on. And he is encouraging us. As God has been an encouragement to him, Paul is now encouraging the believer in Christ. That same encouragement given him by God, in knowing that he was saved by God, in knowing that he didn't have to work for his salvation, in knowing that he is assured of his salvation, in knowing that God is not a God who breaks his word because he's kept his promises to Israel, in knowing all of that, Paul says, I urge you, just as he's been encouraged to present his body a living sacrifice, he says to the believer, I urge you. What though? To carry on making known through our words, our actions, what is already an inner desire in your heart. And what should that inner desire in your heart be? To dedicate yourself without reservation to the Lord who saved you. That's what Paul is saying. In light of everything that he has taught theologically, now, given that God owns your soul, now that you are his child and treasure, now that he has personally taken upon you, your well-being, he now says, you need to carry on. It's a forceful, yet it's a gentle command that Paul gives. But notice, it can only be embraced. This urging, this command can only be embraced by those who are born again believers in Christ. Therefore, I urge you, don't miss this next word, brethren. Believer in Christ. My dear brother, my dear sister in Christ would be another way to say that. Paul is saying, I urge you. So in other words, this is a call for believers. Why? Why would Paul deal with this truth first? You cannot even bring a sacrifice to God until he owns your soul. Why would Paul bring that? Because there is no offering that is acceptable to God unless he first possesses our soul. Yes, God saves us by grace through faith. Our salvation is not of us. We do not work for our salvation. God graciously, as we saw previously in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, God graciously overrules our stubborn rejection of him. And he lovingly brings us to that place where he holds us accountable to believe the truths that he's given us with the faith that he's given us. And once you are saved by him, then the offering now becomes acceptable. But until that time, the unsaved cannot give his or her body to God. The unsaved cannot give his or her mind to God. They might think they can, but God tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination before him. Just as a side note, that's one of the reasons why we so steadfastly don't pass an offering plate every Sunday. Because whilst we gather as God's people, in our midst are unbelievers. Every time we meet, even tonight, there may be someone within our midst tonight who does not know the Lord as their Savior. And what we don't want to do as a church is put before them a work that they can participate in and appease their conscience. Well, I gave to the Lord today. I'm a good person. No, Our giving is prayerful. That's why we don't pass an offering plate. We don't want suddenly pockets being emptied out. Our giving is prayerful. It is purposeful. But also underlying that is we don't want to lure someone into being deceived, thinking that they can participate in a meaningful sacrifice. And even if they were to put in 100,000 rand into the offering, that sacrifice is an abomination before the Lord if they are not His child. Now, that's not to say God will not use the unsaved for the purpose of His people. Egypt was plundered by Israel at the Exodus. I'm currently in my own personal readings. I'm back into reading through the Bible in a year. I'm in Exodus chapter 13. And I'm thrilled at how God orchestrates everything for the good of His people. You see, it's important that Paul deals with that truth first. Unless you are belonging to the Lord, you cannot bring a sacrifice. So first and foremost, it begins with, is your soul owned by the Lord through faith, by grace, in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because then he goes on to say something. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, that clearly points to the truth that only those say in a saved relationship with God Himself can go on to fulfill the call to present their bodies a living sacrifice. You see, we have to remember the mercies of God, that phrase, that implies God's already at work in us. It implies that He, in His good pleasure and for the furtherance of His kingdom and for His glory alone, He, through His love and His grace, has given us salvation. He has the power to save us, and He has. He has great kindness, which He gives to us in abundant measure. He provides to us forgiveness and absolute payment for the penalty of our sins. And He's reconciling us to Himself. I spent some time talking about that this morning. But it works like this. Such soul-saving mercies that God is already brought to our lives, that should motivate the believer to a complete dedication, a complete supreme sacrifice. And that brings me to the remaining three components that you and I can bring. Firstly, it's imperative to understand the first sacrifice has to be that God owns our soul. And He does not do that through works that you bring Him. He does that through the work He has done by His mercies through His Son, Jesus Christ, our only Savior. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we may be saved. But then there is a second. The next element of our supreme sacrifice, now that God owns us, is the body. Your and my physical body must be given to God. Okay, but how do I do that? You see, after it's implied, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's speaking of our salvation that has been given us, here's what we are to do, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, but how do I give my body to God? Well, the first thing that we're commanded is here, why give my body? Well, think about it for a moment. Because our souls already belong to God through the salvation that He has given us, He already has the inner man, yes? Now He's wanting the outer man, in which the inner man dwells. Problem though, Our bodies are more than just an outer shell where the new regenerated inner man now lives. Our bodies, sadly, still comprise the flesh. And that's where our old, unredeemed man, if I could put it this way, that's where our humanness still resides. Our humanness includes our flesh. And therefore, our bodies are not just our physical being. Our humanness is where the wayward thinking of our mind, the wayward thinking of our fleshly lusts, of our fleshly emotions, of our fleshly wills, those still reside within our bodies. In other words, the redeemed inner man must now reside right alongside in this body of flesh that is still a stronghold of sin. That's why Paul lamented as he did in Romans chapter 7. Let me remind us what he said just very briefly. I'm not going to read all of that text in Romans 7, but in verses 22 and 23, you see the tension that Paul understands in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Paul understands the inner man is in a war with our humanness. So Romans 7:22 says, "For I, Paul, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, footnote, remember when I preached in Romans 7, I mentioned to you, when you read the word members in the Bible, please don't just think of your extremities like fingers, toes, and hands, and knees, and think also of the five senses: sight, smell, taste, touch, and I forget what the fifth one is. Hearing. Thank you, my dear brother. You see, here's the thing. Paul actually goes on to say, when our sinful thoughts and our affections tempt us and lure us to do evil, unfortunately, our mortal body once again becomes the instrument of sin and unrighteousness. Do not be deceived. The body is still the center of sinful desires, emotional depression, spiritual doubts. And Paul gives an insight again into that sobering reality when he warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "How do I take care of this tension between the inner regenerated man and this outward manifestation of wicked flesh? I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that, outcome, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You see, folks, God, it's not that He cannot. He is omnipotent. He can. But why would He want to work through us in some way when He can't work with our bodies? If we're going to speak for Him, then we need to recognize speaking for the Lord means we use our mouth. If we're going to read His Word, it must be through our eyes. If we're going to hear His Word, it must be through our ears. If we're going to do His work, we must use our feet. If we're going to help others in His name, it must be with our hands. If we think for Him, it must be with our minds. And guess what? All of those things that I've listed, our mouths, eyes, ears, feet, hands, minds, they all reside within our body. There can be no sanctification. There can be no holy living apart from our bodies being surrendered to the Lord. And because our bodies are still that bastion of sin and fleshful thinking and desires, we must continually and purposely yield them to the Lord. It means, my dear brother and sister in Christ, we have to be careful what we allow in the eye gate, what we allow in the ear gate, and what we allow out through the mouth gate. Ancient Job, he had it spot on. I have made a covenant with my eyes, says Job. How then could I gaze upon a virgin? Spot on. Now, add to that truth, God's first and foremost important requirement for acceptable worship has always been that His people would have a faithful and an obedient heart. And so the living sacrifice that we are to offer to the Lord who died for us is the willingness to surrender to Him all of our hopes, all of our plans, everything we consider precious to ourselves, everything that we consider humanly important to ourselves, and instead we to embrace that which we know His will to be for us. Our thoughts, our words, our actions are now to be, as Paul says, holy sacrifice. And that word holy, in the very real sense of the word, it means set apart for God for a special use. Set apart from sin. And what are we to give? We're to give our best. Because the only spiritual service of worship that honors God and that is pleasing to and sincere to God is a loving, deliberate, prayerful, thoughtful, heartfelt devotion and absolute dedication to giving Him our very best. Now, can I encourage you? Perhaps right now you might be tempted to throw up your arms and exclaim, I'm a sham. I haven't been doing this. I'm a fraud. To that I would ask this one question of you and I. What is the single deepest desire of your heart? What is that that weighs heaviest on your heart? What is it that occupies your mind and thoughts more than anything else? And if the answer to that is, my greatest desire is to give all that I am and all that I have to Jesus Christ, then I have the wonderful privilege of drawing up alongside you, putting my arm around you and saying to you, my friend, that is not the desire of a sham. That is not the desire of a fraud. That is a spirit-prompted desire of a redeemed soul that desires to be a living sacrifice. So all that you've got to search out is the single greatest desire of your heart. Is it to give everything that you have to the Lord and everything that you are to the Lord? But folks, I need to move us on. As much as we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, our supreme sacrifice is still not complete because there is a third element to our supreme sacrifice. Having ensured that He owns our soul and having ensured that we now see I am to and you are to give your body to Him as a holy and acceptable sacrifice, now also in verse 2, we get to see the mind must be given to God. Let me keep the context by reading for us, okay, from verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Why would you not want to do anything else, given that you've been saved by grace and all the teaching of 11 chapters? And here it is. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me stop there. Why would we have to give God our mind? Well, just because for the same reason our body is still that stronghold and that bastion of our sinful fleshly desires, the mind, that is where our new nature and our old humanness intermixes. It's in the mind, if you think about this alongside with me for a moment, it's in the mind that you and I make choices as to whether we will express our new nature in Christ for all to see, or whether we will decide to allow our old humanness to come out for all to see. That decision takes place in the mind. So, Paul says, do not be conformed. That's an interesting phrase. What Paul is firmly yet gently admonishing you and I as believers to do is we are literally commanded not to masquerade as a worldly person for whatever reason. J.B. Phillips, when I was reading to prepare for this message, I read some commentary that he put together on this phrase, do not be conformed. And I quote, he says, this is his definition, and he's absolutely spot on. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's what that phrase in the Greek means. Do not be conformed. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. A word about the world now that Paul uses here, though. The world here is not as in planet Earth, but it is the age of the, it's the spirit of this age. And you want to know what the spirit of this age is? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Realize this, says Paul to Timothy, that in the last days, and you and I are living in the last days of the last days, difficult times will come. How come, Paul? For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That is a concise definition of the spirit of this age. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be squeezed into that mold. Don't be conformed into that thinking. Don't be conformed into those actions because your thinking has been conformed to the world. So, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That brings us to our fourth component that we are to provide as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. You see, the transformed and renewed mind, that when it is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God, that's the mind that spends as little time as possible with things that are related to earthly living and as much time as possible to the things of God. That mind is a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. But it works like this. Even a soul that is redeemed by God, even a body that is sacrificed to the Lord, even a mind that is sacrificed to the Lord, that still doesn't make the supreme sacrifice that we're called to give absolutely complete. The fourth element is this. Our will must be given to God. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and the last part. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, it's actually an outcome, but it's the fourth component of our reasonable sacrifice. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our fourth component, our wills must be given to God. See, the structure of the Greek phrase, that you may prove, that speaks to an outcome. And it's to say this. When a believer's mind, when your mind, when my mind is transformed, your thinking, my ability to think, my ability to morally reason, your ability to morally reason, our ability to spiritual understanding will then be complete when our mind is saturated with God's Word. How come? Because when we have to weigh up what the world's philosophy is, we'll be able to filter it through a Spirit-filled, Word-filled, saturated thinking. And we'll be able to sift out the rubbish of the world and embrace that which is God's perfect and good and acceptable will. When we saturate our minds with God's Word, we will prove what the will of God is. And when we do those things that we know to do, they will be those that are good and acceptable and perfect to Him. Problem though, that won't come naturally. And so we must deliberately surrender to the Lord to lead us into the things that He wants us to do. And not only to let Him lead us into the things that He wants us to do, but to do them in the way which He tells us to do them. Our imperfect wills must be subject to His perfect will. A transformed mind and a transformed will with the God-given grace of God the Holy Spirit, as we surrender to His Lordship in our lives, that mind, that will become eager to lay aside our own plans and preferences and to trustingly accept God's plans and God's preferences, no matter what the cost is to ourselves. So let me pull this together for us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The outcome of all of that, the outcome of a transformed mind, is a life that does the things that God wants us to do, that He's declared we are righteous and are fitting and complete. And so, folks, unequivocally, you and I have been shown tonight, in very simple terms, the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not getting more, but giving all. Does the Lord own your soul? Then that's already His. So bring now the other components of your spiritual sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Give Him your body. Let Him use your eyes. Let Him use your mouth. Let Him use your ears. Let Him use your feet. Let Him use your hands. Give Him your mind. Make sure that where the new man intermixes with the old humanness, because that mind is now transformed with the renewing that comes about through God the Holy Spirit, saturating our minds with His Word, you'll be able to filter out the rubbish that is presented to you every waking moment of your day. You'll be able to see the falsehood, and you'll be able to understand the truth that God wants you to walk in. I've often shared this, and it is a truth. We were trained this way in the BSA police. When we were training people to detect forgeries, we didn't show them every kind of forged note there was in the market. You only show them the original so that they become so comfortable with the original that when a falsehood passes in front of them, they immediately recognize the error. That's exactly the same thing. You see, the four elements that you and I have been called to give in the first and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with your soul, and all your mind. The four components there are offering God your soul, your body, your mind, and your will. And so may it be that the single deepest desire of your heart, that which weighs the heaviest on your heart, that which occupies your mind and thoughts more than anything else, may it by God's grace be, I am prepared to give to the Lord all that I am and all that I have to none other than Jesus Christ. If that is you, then my dear brother and sister in Christ, that truly is a spirit-prompted desire of a redeemed soul to become a living sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the simple yet most profound yet essential plea that you have made to your people through the centuries past and which you are making to your people seated in this auditorium today. And I thank you for the impact that it is on my own heart, on my own mind, on my own life. And Lord, thank you for raising up in us a desire to love you more. And that's because you first loved us. But Lord, thank you as well that you have equipped us through the indwelling work of God the Holy Spirit and through His presence for us to go forth from this place and in determination, in surrender to you, an understanding of your grace, which is your help in our lives, ensure that you are the owner of our souls, and in so doing, add to that our bodies as a living sacrifice, our minds as a living sacrifice, and our wills as a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable act of worship. Service of worship. And Lord, you who have done so much to us, thank you for the opportunity to go forth and do this for you, for your glory, for your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom. And could I ask, Lord, that as we do this, each one of us would be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.